As I mentioned earlier, I felt the last part of this week the Lord would enable me to bring a pastoral word, a word I trust which will help and encourage you. You will recall, I'm sure, that over a few weeks we looked at how big is your God, and we also at one time looked at when God says no, and I know that a few of you came and have seen me since, how God was so merciful and gracious and encouraging, spoke to you in your situation and indeed has given you hope. Very simply, and as I said, the illustration that our brother gave earlier of his testimony really is, it fits in so perfectly with what I believe the Lord has laid on my heart, and the Lord knows all about our sister's predicament and her mother's predicament. He knows all about that. He knows all about it in advance. And our sister believe it's right, and I can understand that. I think we would all get on the first plane to go across, because there's the feeling of helplessness when you're so far away and you just need to be there. But it is also a time to wait upon God. To wait upon God. And that really is the theme this morning, is waiting upon the Lord. Now, we all have waits, don't we? You know, on a daily basis, don't we? We live in the stop and go of life. Between activities and events, we wait. We wait. We sit in doctors' waiting rooms. We go to the bus stop. We wait for the bus to come along. We go to the supermarket. We stand in the queue. We wait. And part of the time while we're waiting, we're looking at the other queues thinking, I should have gone into that one, or no, that one would have been. We wait. We wait for a friend. We wait. We try to pass the time. If we're waiting and get frustrated, we... So everybody around us knows that we're getting frustrated because we're waiting. We're waiting for something to happen. And as we're waiting, perhaps we're driving the car and the traffic lights seem to be red on eternity, for eternity, or we just get frustrated because the lady's in the middle lane of the motorway doing 50 miles per hour, and, you know, we just have to wait behind them, don't we? We get frustrated. So what do? We start texting our friends, not on the motorway, of course, or phone. We do anything because we're waiting. We get frustrated. We wait for the Starbucks latte in the morning, you know, to come to us, don't we? We wait. We wait to hear a health prognosis, perhaps, of a loved one. We wait for people to return the call to us. We phone them and, yeah, we ring you back, and we keep waiting. We tell our children, wait, I'll tell you, I'll explain it to you when you're older. Just wait, be patient. We wait for paint to dry. We wait long hours on a plane for that destination to arrive. We wait when we phone up the gas, the electric company, and they say, your call is important to us. Just keep on holding. We wait. Our prayer is, Lord, give us patience, but give it to us now. You know? Waiting is the lull that happens between what we've just done and what we're about to do. Waiting, if you like, is the space that holds us until the next circumstance, the next event is ready for us, or indeed that we are ready for it. Sometimes we actually initiate our waiting. We wait to return that phone call or to make that phone call because we just aren't looking forward to it. So we procrastinate. We keep waiting. We wait to have that conversation with a loved one or the pastor or anybody, the school teacher, because we know it's going to be difficult. So we wait and we put it off. Sometimes we wait, we don't speak up because we don't have the confidence to. So we keep waiting and looking for that opportunity, and we wait and we wait, and somehow often that opportunity goes by. But I think the waiting that we possibly find the most difficult is the waiting that is imposed on us, that we haven't chosen. And even like our sister has explained this morning. And waiting seems can be such an inconvenience for us in this go, go, go world and everything happening on tap. But there is a waiting that God wants to use. Waiting for God, waiting for the Lord, as we are exhorted to, if you like, is God's incubator where he can help change us and mould us and prepare us. And I would just want to look for a few moments how that works. Because waiting is a big deal to God. In fact, it's mentioned in Scripture many, many times. If we step into the historical accounts of Scripture, we see time and again, story after story, where waiting produced the will of God. While at the same time, it also builds character and strength of heart. But in contrast, we also read in Scriptures, more often than not, then when rushing ahead ended in failure and disaster, often caused through selfish and vain ambition. We can think of some examples. A classic, of course, is from the Old Testament, Esau. Okay? He could not wait. He couldn't wait to eat. So, in fact, he forfeited his birthright. All for a hot meal. You read about that in Genesis 25. Another one who waited was Hannah. Because at times waiting ended in reward. Hannah waited and patiently prayed. She prayed earnestly for a son. And her cries were heard on high. She was no longer barren. You read about that in 1 Samuel and chapter 1. Again, in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 1, the believers in Jerusalem were instructed to wait and not leave the city. They were told, don't leave Jerusalem because the promise of the Father is going to come upon you. And those who waited at the Feast of Pentecost received the promised Holy Spirit. It was a good wait. They may have been impatient at times, but God fulfilled his promise. There were rewards, there were blessings, there were good things. But I just want to look at a classic story of waiting, and it concerns Abraham and Sarah. Will you turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis and chapter 15. If you have a Bible, it's on page 13. Genesis chapter 15, the story of Abraham and Sarah. And we're just going to read a few verses from three different chapters. And I think you'll get the picture of what has happened. So chapter 15 of Genesis and verses 1 to 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham. He was not yet Abraham. His name shortly changes. He's still Abraham. The word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abraham. I'm your shield, your exceeding great reward. Does somebody need to hear that word from the Lord today? I am your shield. Don't be afraid. You will receive your reward. But Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, "Look, look towards heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And Abraham believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Turn to chapter 16, and we'll read this chapter. So, okay, the promise has been given. It's been given. He's going to have an heir. He's going to have a son. The nations of the world are going to be blessed through his seed. Hallelujah. So he's got the promise. It's not a may, it may happen or it may not happen. God spoke. It's a covenant promise. It's been given to Abraham. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abraham, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and he gave her to her husband Abraham to be his wife after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarah said to Abraham, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abraham said to Sarah, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarah dealt harshly with Hagar, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from, and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarah." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with a child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abraham a son. And Abraham named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. And just now in chapter 18. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have not found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourself under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." They said, "Do as you have said." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before him then, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I've grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child, since I am old?' Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh, for she was afraid." And he said, "No, but you did laugh." That's the word of God. So we notice in this story, in this account of Abraham and Sarah, and remember, God gave a promise, and it was a promise to Abraham and Sarah. We notice there was a significant gap, a gap between when the promise would come, between when the promise would come, the actual delivery of the promise, and the giving of the promise. There was a significant time lapse. It wasn't, I say again, that Abraham and Sarah were unsure of God's will. They knew that he had promised a child to them. But like us, Abraham and Sarah got tired of waiting. They saw the frailty of their old age creeping up, and no doubt they felt that the promise would never come. Perhaps they thought, well, God has forgotten us. Perhaps God's gone back on his word. It would be quite easy, wouldn't it, in their position to think, well, I'm getting on in years and I'm not looking so great now. And maybe my hearing's going, perhaps I misheard what the voice of the Lord said. So, in their state of deferred hope, they forged ahead to manufacture what they believed to be the end result of what God promised, a son. Ishmael was conceived through Sarah's servant, Hagar. So one could say that they got their promise. But did they? The reason why Ishmael could not be God's promised son to Abraham was because God's promise comes through God's provision. God's word, God's work in your life will come through his provision. Hallelujah. Praise to his name. God's results can only be the byproduct of God's action and God's initiative. Hallelujah. In other words, we can't create his promise. We can't create his promise. Ishmael, the son born to Hagar and Abraham, was the byproduct, if you like, of Abraham's and Hagar's provision, but not God's promise. Scripture tells us that God's promises and blessings find their yes in connection with him. Hallelujah. Glory to his name. And they bring no trouble. That's what Proverbs says. God's promises, God's blessing, bring no trouble with them. We've just read that the end result of Abraham and of Ishmael's birth just caused trouble. It caused big trouble in their family, didn't it? It caused a lot of strife. It caused a lot of anguish. It caused a lot of jealousy. It brought conflict to a seemingly happy home. It brought competition. It brought jealousy struggles. The downward spiral, if you like, happened because of their impatience to wait. If it was all about Ishmael, that would have been it. But it wasn't. There was a lesson for them to trust. There's a lesson for you. There's a lesson for me to trust. It was about teaching Abraham and Sarah that God was their source and that he is faithful to fulfill his own promises. That he is a covenant-keeping God. For us today, he is the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? I say no, an emphatic no. God was their source. And that God was going to produce blessing. He was going to produce protection. He was going to produce ongoing provision, not just for them, but for the generations that were to follow, that came from Abraham's seed. See, God's promises always have a big picture. Abraham and Sarah did not fully, if you like, have the big picture to see that what God had in store for them was so great. Their empty arms, the hollow womb, if you like, cried out for a child. So Ishmael was created, if you like, became the quick fix to numb the pain of waiting. You say, life does have the habit of throwing up things, doesn't it? Life circumstances has the habit of throwing up things to seemingly contradict God's promises. Don't they? They do from time to time. You can hear the word of the Lord. God can speak to you and you're on a high. You know that, yeah, you're more than a conqueror. You have great faith in God. He's spoken, and though there may be a waiting time, you know he's a covenant. He's faithful. He's true. You're on a high. But then something which is completely opposite to that occurs. It may not be to you personally, it may be to a family member, or it may be the job which suddenly finishes, or it may be that that unexpected bill arises. It may be bad news that you weren't expecting to hear, and suddenly from the high you hit rock bottom. Life has that tendency, doesn't it? Let's be honest, it does. It does. Friends, what I've been learning, if you want to see the rainbow, and I do, the rain's going to also fall on you. But the sun's there. The sun is there. Every one of us, I guess, is waiting and holding on. We're waiting and we're holding on to see the fulfillment of something. We're waiting to see the fulfillment of something. We all, I guess, hold within us the promise and the hope of some future fulfillment. Maybe you're waiting for the return of a wayward prodigal. Maybe you're waiting for that loved one to come, you know, for a spouse, for somebody to love you, to care for you, to be your partner. Maybe, like Sarah, you're waiting with an empty womb. Maybe you're waiting for something completely different, but it holds a big, big place in your heart, and you're continually mentioning it before God your Father. Folk, we live in the continual tension of waiting between what we desire, what God has promised, and the fulfillment. There is a tension, there is waiting. I call it God's waiting room. But I would say that this kind of waiting, as opposed to the waiting at the post office, is not an idle waiting. is not a wasted waiting. It has benefits, it has blessing. It may not be pleasant at times, but in the waiting is where God can do his best work within us. It's where he can perform some of the best work in our hearts and our lives. It's in the journey where he transforms us so that he is ready. He is ready to help us to be ready to handle all that he has for us, yes, now, and what he's prepared for us in the future. The purpose for waiting is not only to see the fulfillment of the promise, the fulfillment of our hope, the fulfillment of our desire, the answer to what we have prayed for. It's not just that. I believe, friends, for you, for me, and I'm sure we could all have testimonies, there are actual blessings and promises for those who wait. Waiting in itself can bring a reward. It's not merely a means to an end. Just turn in the New Testament to James, see what James has to say. James chapter 1, page 1072 in the Church Bibles. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Knowing that the testing of your faith, verse 3 says, produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. See, in the waiting, we feel, God, have you forgotten? I think Abraham, Sarah had the same sort of concerns. Has God forgotten? Is God reneging? Was it meant for somebody else? Did we mishear? There's a waiting time. But what are some of the other passages which talk about waiting upon the Lord? There's several. There's some in the Psalms. Psalm 147, verse 1 says, God takes pleasure and delight in those who wait for him. So you're waiting. If you're waiting in him, he takes pleasure. There's a passage, I must look it up because I won't be able to re-quote it completely. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 18. Yes, here we are. Isaiah, therefore the Lord will wait. See, God also waits that he may be gracious to you. And therefore, he will be exhorted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. You are blessed as you're waiting for the Lord. We've been quoting just recently, and we sing that lovely song, which is taken from Isaiah chapter 40. Those who wait and hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar, mount on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. That's God's promise. Those that wait on the Lord. So how do we wait on the Lord? Because this isn't so much just passive waiting, no, this is active waiting. And some of you will have burdens in your heart and you've almost got to the stage that you've given up. That is eating away at you. Can I be honest with you, and I want to be, I ask this question quite regularly. because I don't always find it easy to wait. I manufacture things. I create things because I haven't actually waited for God. I don't have the complete answer. I don't have the complete answer on how to wait for the Lord perfectly and to trust him and know that he's going to bring whatever he wants about and it will be good. But I do know that when I wait for him, when I wait for him to appear, when I allow him to be boss, when I allow him to be in control, when my trust is in him to do the right thing because he is God, he's got the big picture, I know it will be good. And even if it might appear bad as his child, as my trust is in him, he will give me the grace and he will provide. He will provide. Four things very quickly, how we wait. Let me tell you, firstly, active waiting is hopeful. Active waiting is hopeful. In Psalm 136, the psalmist says, "My soul waits for the Lord more than those who wait for the watch of the morning." See, the watchman anticipates that morning will come. That they have hope that the sunrise will break over the horizon. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, and a sick heart can't wait without hope to hold on to. So active waiting is hopeful. Hope is vital to active waiting because it is based on the trust and belief that we will have what we have asked for. 1 John chapter 5. We will have, as his children, what we have asked for. It is a hope in the Father's ability and desire to deliver the promise, rather than a hope in the promise itself. It is a hope that God is able. And that he is perfectly willing. The capability is in God, not in me, not even in my prayer. When a believing person prays, great things happen. Active waiting is hopeful. Secondly, active waiting requires preparation. Active waiting requires preparation. It requires just getting ready for what's coming. Look at the parable of the 10 virgins, which you read about in Matthew chapter 25. There was 10 virgins all waiting for the groom's arrival, so that when he came, they would be able to all go out and greet him and meet him on the day of the wedding feast. 5 of those 10 were wise in their time of waiting. They acquired the oil, they filled their lamps. But 5 squandered the time of waiting. They ignored the need for preparation. So when the cry came that the bridegroom was coming, their last-minute scramble, their panic to acquire oil for their lamps, resulted in their missing out on the wedding all together. How sad. But all 10 bridesmaids were waiting the same amount of time for the same wedding. It wasn't about who waited the longest. It's about what they did whilst they were waiting. Waiting isn't passive. So when we are in fact waiting, when we're waiting for the Lord, when we're waiting on him, we are in fact dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. Because it is where he is. We're dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. Active waiting brings provision. It brings protection. It brings safety. Because we are actually, even if we don't necessarily feel that we are, we're in fact in the presence of God, the all-sufficient one. So active waiting is hopeful, but active waiting also requires preparation. Thirdly, active waiting comes from a place of rest, not impatience. This is not the fingernail type of waiting. Active waiting is born out of a heart of rest, a heart of peace, a heart of trust. It's not a peace that is based on the circumstances, but rather a resting in the faithfulness of God and knowing how big are his arms that hold you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Active waiting is about resting in contentment because you have confidence in the one who knitted you in your mother's womb and who's created you and has provided for you. Lord, I'm willing to wait for you, even if it seems I'm waiting forever. There are times in the Christian's life when God's command is to just wait. And you know, friends, at such times God seldom explains himself. He doesn't have to, and he doesn't necessarily make the picture complete or clear to us. But all this should do is remind us that in the end, our God is so sovereign that he chooses the times and places of life. He sets, if you like, the path for each of his children. He doesn't have to consult us in advance. But there's a lesson in trust, a lesson in rest, not impatience. Fourthly and lastly, active waiting comes out of a place of gratitude and of contentment. Contentment. I heard the story of a farmer who was getting bored with life on his farm. He was getting discontent. He should have been thankful. He'd worked hard and he was being rewarded for his labours. But the grass was always greener in the fields next door to his own, you see. So he contacted the estate agent and said, I want to put my farm on the market. And then I will look for something better. So the farmer surveyed the property and the fields and everything. And a couple of days later, the farmer phones, the estate agent phones the farmer up and wants just to go through the details of what's going to go on the blurb for the farm before as it goes out to potential buyers. And the estate agent began reading out the particulars of this farmer's farm. And it described the farmhouse first, 4 bedrooms, 2 en-suite bathrooms and so on, etc. And the kitchen and there's a swimming pool and so on. Then it describes the lush fields and there's a lake there and so it's surrounded by lovely rolling hills and the cattle was some of the best. Described all this and the farmer suddenly said to the estate agent on the phone, hold on, wait a minute, that's the very farm I'm looking for. So he took it off the market and was content with what he had. We must not lose sight of what we already have and must be grateful for the here and now. And friends, if you know that you're loved by the Lord, if you know that your salvation is in him, if you know that you have been forgiven of your sin and of your iniquity, and that your desire now is to walk in with him and in him, and follow him wherever he goes. That's the greatest thing to be thankful for. If he's provided for your salvation, he's promised even so much more as well for you and for me. Say to you this morning, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Wait patiently, my soul, wait for the Lord. The psalmist says, come and see the works of God. He is awesome in all of his doing towards the Son of Man. We need to set our hearts to thank him for what he has already done, because it demonstrates his character. It demonstrates, it proves his track record, doesn't it? And it displays his ability to fulfill what he has promised he will do. And remember, sister, remember, he is able to do far more, exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. What a God we have. What a God. Whatever prayer, whatever promise, whatever desire is on your heart this morning, and it may have been there for some time, that which you are diligently seeking and asking the Father for, I pray that he responds to your earnest prayer, your sincere petitions, and he will do so in his perfect timing. He will give you the desires of your heart as you continue to acknowledge him, and you will see his face. Finally, friends, be sure that you're waiting, that you're ready, and that you're expecting for the Son of Man to come in the clouds. Behold, he is coming. Look forward. As you wait for his coming, expectantly, he is coming. There is a time of waiting, but God's going to fulfill his word for you. He will fulfill his word for you. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? There's nothing. There's nothing. Amen.